Take your Bibles, if you would. Go to the book of Luke, chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 21 to 38. Luke, chapter 2, verses 21 to 38. One more time. Luke, chapter 2, verses 21 to 38. The title of the message today is The Leaders Who Missed Christmas. So how you doing with Christmas? Does it seem like Christmas? Are you searching for Christmas amid the Christmas rush? I want to tell you today, you won't find something unless you're looking for it, okay? More and more people are becoming less enamored with the consumer-driven, schedule-packed, all-encompassing, ever-exhausting Christmas. The first Christmas advertising blitzes showed up before Thanksgiving, okay? And of course, then you had Black Friday, and this year you had pre-Black Friday. And then, of course, there's always Cyber Monday, except for Cyber Monday this week was Cyber Week. Wow, okay. Listen, if you're looking for Christmas, it may seem that the holiday actually arrives like a dark storm cloud, okay, instead of the joyful festive season it's supposed to be. If you're not careful, before you know it, Christmas will slide by and the meaning of it all will be lost somewhere beneath all the expensive wrapping paper, the empty boxes, and the crumbs left over from Christmas dinner. Wouldn't it be nice to change all that? Okay. I don't know if it would surprise you to know that the struggle to find the elusive peace on earth has been going on ever since the very first Christmas. It might even surprise you to find out that the people who were looking the hardest for Christmas, that first Christmas, were the ones who missed the mark most severely. That's right. The people looking for it the hardest were the ones who missed the mark most severely. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the temple in Jerusalem. It was the busiest religious place in the world. It's a place where the sacrifices never stopped. The offerings never ceased. Countless priests, singers, and rule makers continued the work of worship with every shift change. They argued over the finer points of the law, wrestling with a complex set of 613 injunctions that came from a far simpler list that was called the Ten Commandments, given at Mount Sinai. They read and memorized the Torah, they quoted the prophets, and most of all, they looked for the Messiah. They did. They looked for the Messiah. But when the Messiah arrived, barely 5 miles from the temple, in the fields outside of Bethlehem, not a single religious expert made it to the manger. The child lived a week, and there were no visitors. And then on the eighth day, I want you to know, even from our scripture reading today, we saw that Mary and Joseph circumcised the baby Jesus. In our text today, Mary and Joseph are going to visit the temple, okay? They're going to bring the baby there and the baby Jesus, and they're going to bring him there to consecrate him to the Lord. They're going to bring him there to consecrate him to the Lord. They're going to basically bring him there to redeem him, okay, from the Lord. It's the idea that was carried out from the Passover. Remember the Passover when the angel of death passed over all the Israelites' houses in Egypt and, you know, God had the people put the blood on the doorposts of the house? Well, God saved the Israelite people, but all the firstborn of the Egyptians died. From that moment on, from there on, God decreed that every firstborn male was to be consecrated to him. So if it was a firstborn sheep, they sacrificed the sheep. If it was a work animal, you could substitute a male sheep for that work animal. If it was a human being, you redeemed the human being. You didn't sacrifice him. So Mary and Joseph in our text today are going to go to the temple. They're going to go there to redeem the Redeemer. Jesus needed to be redeemed, yet he came to redeem people back to God himself. Well, they're going to go into the temple today, and they're going to go in, and they're going to go in, and they're going to leave, and it's going to almost happen unnoticed. So much so that the original meaning of Christmas is going to slip away, just like our overstressed Christmas culture today. There's a couple people in the temple, Mary, who found Christmas. They find Christmas in the temple today. In fact, when they find Christmas, they're overwhelmed with the discovery when the baby Jesus shows up. And when they find out that the baby Jesus is there, they do their best to share the news of the baby's arrival, the Messiah come into the world. They share the news with anybody who's going to listen. Unfortunately, in the text today, when they show up to the temple, all the religious leaders, they missed the visit. They missed the very thing which they had been searching for. Even later on at the cross, they're going to sneer at the idea of this Jesus of Nazareth. That Jesus, born in Bethlehem, could possibly be the Messiah they had been looking for. So, the question that bears answering today is why had they missed a truth that seems so obvious to those of us who follow Jesus some odd 2,000 plus years later? Well, you know what? If we could have seen the routine at the temple, we might understand, okay? If we could have seen the all-too-familiar rush and the hurry and the exhaustion of those who were immersed in their religion, okay, we'd have seen the frightening truth. The fact is, the religious leaders who were so close to Bethlehem missed Christmas because they were too busy. They missed Christmas because they were too busy. And the thing is, they stayed busy for 33 years. More years. Missing the teachings of Jesus, missing the miracles of Jesus, missing the crucifixion of Jesus, his resurrection, his ascension. They didn't get it. They were too busy doing the work of God. They were so busy doing the work of God that they missed God's greatest work in history. They had the scripture, they knew the prophecy, they sang the songs, they kept the holidays. But somehow, they completely missed what all the scriptures, the songs, the prophecies, and the holidays had been promising. Well, you know what? It's not hard to make the transition to today's Christmas holiday rush. Or shall I call it the Christmas holiday crush? It's not surprising that today that so few people know the origins of the celebration we call Christmas. They don't really know what it's all about. They don't understand the simplicity of the shepherd's discovery, which was in our scripture reading today. They don't understand the majesty of the angel's song when the baby Jesus came into the world. And what might even be more surprising is the frustration. There's actually frustration felt by the people who are part of the church today, who feel the lost wonder of the holiday. That shouldn't be, but very often, church people are frustrated by the lost wonder of the holiday. Well, my answer to that would be, is maybe we need to spend a little bit more time in the temple. Well, we don't go to the temple, we go to church, okay. Okay, maybe we ought to spend more time in the temple, for in two quiet corners of the complex in our text today, there were two people who did manage to find Christmas. Ignored by the all-too-busy priests, the Levites, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees, there was an old man and an old woman who found the Messiah they had long been searching for. Their names were Simeon and Anna, and their example can help us find Christmas as well. Take your Bibles, if you would. Look at chapter 2 of Luke. Let's pick it up in verse 21, and We'll read right on down through verse 38. So, chapter 2, Luke, verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was a righteous and devout man. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. A gentleman named Thomas Merton writes, "There were only a few shepherds at the first Bethlehem. The ox and the ass understood more of the first Christmas than the high priest in Jerusalem." And then he went on to say, "And it's the same today." You know, we glean from our reading here that the only people who found Christmas in the temple were two individuals who were willing to wait for it. Only the two individuals who were willing to wait for it. They were waiting and they were anticipating. You want to find Christmas? You need to be waiting for it and you need to be anticipating it. They were waiting and they were anticipating. Simeon was apparently an old man, but he clung to the promise that he would see the Messiah before he would die. Okay, he'd been told that the Holy Spirit had laid that on his heart, that he would see the Messiah before he would die. And he clung to that promise. Anna was 84, a widow. You know what? The text says she simply wouldn't leave the temple complex. She was there all the time. Verse 37 says she was fasting, she was praying, and she was waiting. I don't think she literally stayed in the temple all the time, but the point was is she was always there fasting, praying, and waiting. What a contrast between them and all the priests of Jerusalem. And all the Pharisees who spent a lifetime arguing the finer points of the law and carrying out the never-ending stream of sacrifices at the temple. We've been through the book of Exodus and Numbers, and you know when God designed the tabernacle there, did you ever notice he didn't put any furniture in there? There were no chairs. Well, he didn't make any chairs anyways. There were no chairs in the tabernacle. With all the work of offering the sacrifices, there was simply no time for the high priest or the other priest to complete their task and to find rest. They were always ministering in the temple. No chairs. You know, that's one of the shocking visuals we get from the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. The idea, it says that Jesus finished his task and he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. The concept of the priest being able to sit just didn't exist. Okay, it was unthinkable, for the work was never ending. And in large part, you know what? They were just too busy. Because they were too busy, the priest and the religious experts of Israel, they missed Christmas. They missed Christmas. It's conceivable that the modern day church has modeled more of the priestly approach to Christmas than that of Simeon and Anna. Because you know what the buzzword of Christmas is? This is the word you always hear. You know what Christmas is? Oh, I'm so busy. We're all busy. Religious experts way back when, they were busy, and we're still busy today. But in the text here, it says that Simeon was waiting. That was verse 25. He was waiting. He was in the temple. He was waiting. You know what waiting implies? Waiting implies patience. It implies patience, and it implies quiet. What part of our American Christmas is quiet and patient? You got shoppers pushing. You got traffic snarling. You got the television blaring. And guess what? Company's coming. So with all the noise and all the hurry and all the stress, because that's what it is, it's all stress, we got about as much chance of simplifying Christmas as we would see in snow on Christmas Eve in Florida. It's possible. It's just not very likely. So the question today is what will you do to wait this Christmas? Which hour of which day, or even which hours of each day, have you set aside to reconnect with Christmas? When was the last time you just sat down just to read a good book during the Christmas break? What about a schedule of just reading a little bit of the Bible, you know, up leading up to the holiday? Daily Bread's on the back table. In fact, there's a special Christmas edition back there. Maybe you just plan a little walk on a path someplace in the woods, a wooded area, just to give your ears a chance to remember what the first Christmas sounded like. 1 Kings 19, when God spoke to Elijah, he used a voice so quiet and so small that Elijah immediately knew he just experienced the very presence of God. I want to tell you something. Had Elijah been in the shopping mall at that time, he'd have surely missed the whisper of God. What am I trying to tell you? You know what? If you can take some time off, do it. If you can take a little time off, do it. If it's only a day to be quiet, take the day. Take 2 hours. But connect with quiet somewhere this Christmas. Connect with quiet somewhere and wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. If this Christmas is going to be anything like the first one, you're going to have to learn to wait. You're going to have to learn to wait with Simeon and Anna as everyone else around you misses the point, as everybody else around you misses Christmas. Besides waiting, you need to trust God that He'll keep His promises to you. Yeah, Christmas is about waiting, but it's about trusting God that He'll keep His promises. Simeon in the text here, the guy had waited a lifetime. It seems he'd waited his whole life, it seems, just to see God's promise. When he saw Jesus, though, Simeon knew the promise had been kept. He recognized Jesus. He just knew. He knew the promise had been kept. Anna waited decades. And as she waited, it says in the text she was a prophet. She was a prophetess, which simply means that she was telling people about God. She was telling people that God was a God that keeps his promises. And the Messiah will come. God was a God that keeps his promises, and the Messiah will come. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:5 that God's promised us he's never going to leave us or forsake us. Yeah, the Bible says he'll never leave us or forsake us. We need to trust God to keep that promise. We need to trust God to keep that promise. I don't know what your Christmas is like right now, but maybe you have something to be nervous about this holiday time. I don't know. There's a huge people at Christmas time that face some stressful event every Christmas. For some people, maybe it's a marriage issue. Maybe they got family visiting. They don't want family visiting. I don't know. Maybe they got to go visit family. Maybe there's been a loss in your life, the loss of a loved one. So what's it going to be like to have December 25 roll around with all of that stuff that might be going on? All we know is that for sure is that in moments like these, God does not leave us. God does not forsake us. Maybe you need to claim Philippians 4:7, that peace of God which surpasses all understanding and guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So if you've got stuff in your life, trust God and give it to him. Trust God and give him the circumstances of your life. And then just fall back on his greatest promise ever when he said that we would have eternal life through our faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus. There's this author and pastor, his name was Leif Anderson. He writes, several years ago, I was visiting Manila and was taken, of all places, to the Manila garbage dump and saw something beyond belief. Tens and thousands of people make their homes at the dump site. They've constructed shacks out of things other people throw away. And they send their children out early in the morning to scavenge for food of other people's garbage so they can have family meals. People have been born and grown up there on the garbage dump. They've had their families, their children, their shacks, their garbage to eat, finished out their lives, and died there without ever going anywhere else. Can you believe it? In the city of Manila. He said, it's an astonishing thing. But he went on to say, but Americans also live on the garbage dump. There are missionaries, Christians, who have chosen to leave their own country and communicate the love of Jesus Christ to people who would otherwise never hear it. Anderson said, that's amazing to me. People would leave what we have and go live on a garbage dump. Amazing. But not as amazing as the journey from heaven to earth. The Son of God made that journey. He knew what he was doing. He knew where he was going, and he knew ultimately what the sacrifice would be. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, journeyed from heaven to earth on a mission to save the human race. That's why he came. So as we're waiting on Christmas, the celebration of our Messiah, and we're trusting God to keep his promise, Anna and Simeon were, we need to do something else. We need to be willing to proclaim what God has done. In the text here, Simeon and Anna never considered keeping the good news to themselves. Verses 29 to 32, Simeon here, he broke out in a song. He's my kind of guy, because, you know, I like to sing, okay? I like to sing them verses. But verse 29 to 32, Simeon broke out in song. He saw the Messiah, and he couldn't help himself. And then after that, he spoke a word of difficult prophecy, and he spoke it to Mary and Joseph in verse 34 there, in verse 35. And while Simeon was doing all that, Anna's coming up. Okay? Anna's coming up. She sees the child. Verse 38, second half of it, it says she came up and began to thank God and speak about him. I love that. She comes up and immediately she thanks God. It says, and she begins to speak about him. It says, to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. There were others looking for the Messiah. She saw the baby and said, this is the child. This is the child. How exciting. But neither Simeon nor she could keep it in. Perhaps it's the concept of the thank you note. You know, you get a gift. Okay? You get a gift. A gift received. A gift. If you receive a gift well, it usually means you've given an expression of thanks for it. A gift received well includes an expression of thanks. A nice note of thanks is something of it's a vanishing art today. But consider what God has done. Simeon and Anna just sang his praises. The heart of Christmas is the incredible reality that God left his abode in heaven. He left his abode in heaven, and he willingly placed his son in the belly, the womb of a peasant girl named Mary, so that that son, that baby, could experience all that it was to be human. Jesus would experience all that it was to be human. The King of the universe came in disguise to redeem all who would accept his offer of life. You know what? When you receive a gift like that, a word of thanks is appropriate. A word of thanks is appropriate. It's okay to think about Jesus. It's okay to talk about Jesus. It's okay to say, praise God, hallelujah. A word of thanks for Christmas is appropriate. And Simeon and Anna in the text, they don't hold back. They praise God Almighty after such a generous act of love. And you know what? So should we. So should we this Christmas. So should we. There's this guy. His name's King Abdullah. No, it's not a movie. This is real life. Okay? On several occasions, King Abdullah II of Jordan has disguised himself and mingled with his subjects. His rationale for this unorthodox approach is to better understand and serve his people. Taking the character of an ordinary old Arab man, he has appeared in public with a fake white beard, wearing the traditional Jordanian kufiya and the Arabic white dress. While so disguised, the king walked around two government buildings without security and was not noticed. While waiting in a long line, he engaged people in conversation and listened to their point of view. Such incognito appearances have marked the 57-year-old monarch's reign since he assumed the throne in 1999. He disguised himself as an old man previously while visiting a hospital. Another time he circulated around Amman behind the wheel of a taxi cab. Still another time, he passed himself off as a television reporter trying to cover a story at a duty-free shop. According to this reporter, Costa Tadros, Tadros said, I think that being in disguise and going around as a normal civilian to listen to their problems and know more about the needs is a good thing. I think it would make a great movie. Now, Jordanian government employees aren't taking any chances these days, okay? They started spending more time looking at people's faces, fearing they could meet the king in disguise. Friends, a little over 2,000 years ago, our king came. Our king came and slipped past most of the always busy religious leaders. Yeah. Our king came and he slipped past most of the always busy religious leaders. Christmas can still arrive when you least expect it. sometimes in the most unexpected manner. It can arrive in an unexpected way when you experience Christmas. Dr. James Dobson relates a story of an elderly woman named Stella Thornhope who was struggling with her first Christmas alone. Her husband had died just a few months prior through a slow developing cancer. Now, several days before Christmas, she was almost snowed in by the brutal weather system. She felt terribly alone, so much so she decided she wasn't going to decorate for Christmas. Not going to decorate. So late that afternoon, the doorbell rang and there was a delivery boy with a box. Mrs. Thornhope? She nodded. He said, "Would you sign here?" She invited him to step inside and close the door to get away from the cold. She signed the paper and said, "Well, what's in the box?" The young man laughed and opened up the flap, and inside was a little puppy, a golden Labrador retriever. The delivery boy picked up the squirming pup and explained, "This is for you, ma'am. He's 6 weeks old, and you're going to like this, completely housebroken." The young puppy began to wiggle in happiness, at being released from captivity. "Who sent this?" Mrs. Thornhope asked. The young man sat the animal down and handed her an envelope and said, "It's all explained here. It's all explained here in this envelope, ma'am. The dog was bought last July while its mother was still pregnant. It was meant to be a Christmas gift to you." The young man then handed her a book, How to Care for Your Labrador Retriever. In desperation, she again asked, "Who sent me this puppy?" As the young man turned to leave, he said, "Your husband, ma'am. Merry Christmas." She opened up the letter from her husband. He had written it 3 weeks before he died, and he left it with the kennel owners to be delivered with the puppy as his last Christmas gift to her. The letter was full of love. It was full of encouragement. It was full of admonishments to be strong. He vowed that he was waiting for the day when she would join him. He had sent her this young animal to keep her company until then. She wiped away the tears, put the letter down, and then, remembering the puppy at her feet, she picked up the golden furry ball and held it to her neck. Then she looked out the window at the lights that outlined her neighbor's house, and she heard from the radio and in the kitchen the strains of "Joy to the World, the Lord has come." Suddenly, Stella felt the most amazing sensation of peace washing over her. Her heart felt joy and wonder greater than the grief and the loneliness. "Little fella," she said to the dog, "it's just you and me. But you know what? There's a box down in the basement. I bet you'd like that box. It's got a little Christmas tree in it and some decoration and some lights, and they're going to really impress you. And there's a manger scene down there. Let's go get it. Let's go get it." God has a way of sending a signal of light to remind us that life is stronger than death. Light is more powerful than darkness. God is more powerful than Satan. And that good will overcome evil. The prophet said, Matthew 4:16, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. A light has dawned." Are you willing to wait for Christmas? Are you watching and waiting those quiet moments? Are you trusting God to keep His promises? Are you proclaiming the wonderful things that God has done? If you are, you're ready for Christmas.